This message is brought to you by Trinity Community Church in Cary, North Carolina, where we love God, love others, and make disciples of Jesus. For more information, check out www.tritrinity.org. Thanks for listening.
So Ecclesiastes chapter 3, this is God's word. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the busyness that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it, so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would give your instruction and your understanding to us from your word, how to number our days, as the psalm says, and how to live as wise people and not as unwise, because the days we live in are filled with evil. So teach us, Lord, what to pursue and how to pursue you, Lord, above and beyond everything else that that takes up our time. May we look to you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, stewardship of time. So just give me 30 minutes of your time. And some of you are starting your watches now. Is this going to be 30 minutes or less? But of course, this is 30 minutes that we could spend doing something else, isn't it? For certain, this is 30 minutes that we won't get back. But we trust together that God is at work during these 30 minutes. Amen? I don't know about you, but I think we all have a conflicted relationship with time. I was thinking about this, that there's times in our lives when we think, oh, there's not a lot going on, and we seem to assume that we have plenty of time when we don't. Well, I think our conflicted relationship with time, this is just my observations. We sense from birth that God is eternal and we are finite. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 says that ever since the creation of the world, God's divine power and eternal nature have been seen from the things that have been made, so that we are without excuse. We live under the illusion that we have plenty of time to do what we want to do. In college, I had the highest amount of discretionary number of hours that I think I will ever have in my life. Because I had one semester, I had all my classes scheduled on Tuesday and Thursday. So I had, you know, an 8:30, 10:30 class, and I think a 1:30 class. Three or four classes on Tuesday and Thursday. So then I had a 4-day weekend, every weekend. I had a lot of discretionary time. I didn't have family responsibilities. It was just myself to take care of. So we think, we live under the illusion that we will have plenty of time to do the things that we want to do. And as one person wisely sang in 1973, if I could have time in a bottle, right, Jim Croce, I would save every day and spend it with you, I think the line was. But then the middle of the song, he says, there never seems to be enough time to do the things you want to do once you find them. My friend Greg Bryan, who is the best man at Emily and I's wedding, he always says, people will find time to do the things that they really want to do. Bottom line. But we all feel pressured by time because we think there are things that we want to do that we won't have time to do. The Roman playwright, ancient playwright Plautus, wrote this. I thought this was funny because he's talking about the sundial. The gods confound the man who first found out how to distinguish hours. Confound him too, who in this place set up a sundial to cut and hack my days so wretchedly into small portions. He was a humorous playwright, but you can get the idea. I can remember talking to an attorney, and he was considering getting out of being a lawyer and going into another business. And I said, well, what do you look forward to about not practicing as an attorney and then going into another business? He said, I like not dividing my time up into 15-minute segments. Because as a lawyer, you're billing by the quarter hour, I guess. Or you had to calculate the quarter hour of how he was spending his time. But we all sense the pressure of time. But then as we look back over time, we have to deal with the fact that we spent a lot of time doing certain things and we spent very little time doing other things. Isn't that the truth? We look back and we go, wow, I really spent a lot of time doing this and maybe I should have been or could have been doing that. Now, of course, the Lord is gracious in that he doesn't want us to wallow in regret or think about would have, could have, should have. But we certainly, as Psalm 90 says, man's years are 70 by reason of strength, 80. And Alan lived to 90. Teach us to number our days. Why? So that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And so we look back over time and we realize, well, I spent a lot of time on this, not a lot of time on this. I have yet to have someone say at a funeral, when people are giving eulogies or just remarks from the family and friends, I have yet to hear someone say, you know, this man, he told me over and over again how he wished he had spent more time at the office working. I've yet for somebody to say that. Luke 12, Jesus tells his disciples to be ready. The Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. And then verse 48, but the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. God has made us stewards of our time. Did you know that you will never have more time in your life than you have right now? Because we don't know the number of our days, and our hearts are one beat closer to the day of our death. We never know when that is, but God wants us to be obviously about his business, that Jesus made it clear that our time on earth should be governed by looking to him, by knowing that he is coming back, that he is the master who will call us to account. We should get our priorities from him. The scripture says we are children of the day, we are not children of the night. We are to not fritter away time. Not sure what translation that is, but that's my interpretation of it. We're children of the day. We're not children of the night. The scripture says in 1 Thessalonians, those who get drunk at night. See, we think we have all this time because we say, well, I can just stay up later and do this. But there's always a payback on the other end, isn't there? I mean, you have cities around the world that operate 24 hours a day, all day, every day. And so there's the illusion that we just have all of this time. And Jesus says to the man who wanted to build bigger barns so that he could put his grain and all his goods into these bigger barns, he says, "You fool, this night your very life will be demanded from you. And who then will get all of the things that you have stored up?" So Jesus makes it clear that we are to store up, we are to actively store up treasures in heaven, to invest time for him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Lay up for yourselves. He's telling us, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I remember one translation says, "Where the purses of heaven have no holes in them." Isn't that annoying when you have a nice bag or a suitcase or something and it gets a hole in the pocket? The purses of heaven have no holes in them. That might be a good way to maybe speak about Christ with someone who is not a Christian, is to say, you know, Jesus is not opposed to us accumulating treasures. And then use that as a segue to talk about this idea. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 20 and 21 implies an activity, it implies a purpose, it implies an urgency with which we are to live. "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God," Jesus said. And so the stewardship principle is this, that the way we manage anything that God has given us always reflects our heart and our level of trust in him. The way we manage anything that God has given us always reflects our heart and our level of trust in him. I mean, you think about, to give an illustration, I mean, I think there is reasons there are maybe some legitimate reasons for people who are doomsday preppers or whatever, but you know, you think of the doomsday prepper who's prepping for the apocalypse. What does that show about a person's heart? What does that show about their trust in God? What does that show about the level of trust that they have in God compared to the things that they feel are impending or think are impending? Or you think of a parent, you know, the teachers at the school will sometimes joke about the helicopter parents. You know, the parents that are always helicopters hovering over their kids and making sure that, you know, we want to keep them as safe as possible and nothing goes wrong and I want to be there at every second. And at some point, you're going to have to trust that your child's going to be all right, that they're going to have to go through experiences that they're going to have to learn from, that you're not going to be there at every moment. So I'm just speaking in general terms, but from everything to our possessions, to children, grandchildren, you know, the responsibilities that God has given us, how we steward that, the principle is that it always reflects our heart towards God and our level of trust in him as to how we manage what God has given us. So here's the main point today that I want to stress, is this: the passing of time may be neutral, but the way we invest time is never neutral. Now, the good news is, as Christians, we get a head start on eternity now, amen? We get a head start on laying up treasures in heaven. We get a head start on investing for the kingdom, investing time for the kingdom. I'll tell you what was a fruitless exercise last summer, or I think it was not last summer, but last spring, maybe. I watch these YouTube DIY videos, and I get all excited, and I think, I can do that. And of course, I watch like 2 YouTube videos, right? And I think I'm an expert on it, right? So I have this John Deere tractor. It's 15 years old. I like, you know, getting it running and things, and I thought, I'm going to learn how to take apart the carburetor. I think it's the carburetor that's causing the problem. It'll start up, and then it'll run for a while, and then it'll kind of idle out. Well, I spent probably 2 weekends pulling apart the carburetor. Now, the good news is, If I'm stranded on a desert island and anyone else needs to know how to take apart a John Deere carburetor, I'm your person. I thought I had it fixed, thought I could fix the carburetor. Spent 2 weekends on it, wasn't getting anywhere. Called up Mr. Mason, who's the small engine expert up there in Durham. He says, you know, you might want to order a $30 carburetor on Amazon and just put it on there. You know, I was intrigued by how does this thing work and taking apart all the little, do you know how many pieces of lawnmower carburetor has? It has probably like 30 different little pieces that are all, you know, that size. Was that a good investment of time? In the end, probably not. But the passing of time may be neutral, but the way we invest time is not neutral. And so as Christians, we get a head start on eternity now. Now, of course, the challenge here in Ecclesiastes, this is difficult. The challenge is to recognize and differentiate between life under the sun, remember that phrase, and life under God. Because when you first read Ecclesiastes, you think, boy, this person is pessimistic. You know, he doesn't have a lot of joy. At first glance, Ecclesiastes may seem to be a buzzkill because it says, well, all is vanity, all is a chasing after the wind. This too is a chasing after the wind. All is vanity, all is a vapor. So Ecclesiastes 2, verses 20 and 21, I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and 2, the author, I think it's Solomon, but the author is saying, I pursued all these different things. And after I got to the end of my pursuit, they seem meaningless. I mean, think of working all this time and then after you comes someone who didn't have to work for all that. And they either get to enjoy it or they just toss it to the side. I remember when we went back to Florida after we had moved here, and I thought, oh, I bet the new homeowner who bought our house in Florida, I bet they love the landscaping that I put in. They had taken it all out and planted shrubs that were like this high, you know, 4 or 5 little shrubs. And I'm like, oh, there went all that work. But hey, at least I got to enjoy it while it happened. But that's the reality that Solomon is talking about in his Ecclesiastes. So here's the thing. He says, life under the sun, if we're only thinking about life under the sun, meaning the physical universe, then it does seem unfair. It does seem unfair. Joseph Wood Crutch, who was professor of English at Columbia University for 25 years, 32 to 57, saying that someone is a professor of English at Columbia may not have much cachet now, but maybe in years past. He said this. He said, there is no reason to suppose that man's life has any more meaning than the life of the humblest insect that crawls from one annihilation to another. If you're ever on a ride at an amusement park and you ride up along the ones that they take you from one place to another on a high level, and you see all the people kind of walking around at an amusement park and milling around, and you think, that seems like a big ant pile that I've seen in my yard, people just kind of going back and forth and da-da-da-da. There's part of us that thinks that, but that's not the biblical view. More than that, more than the fact that life under the sun is vanity, more than that, life under God and with God can be joyous and rewarding. Look at what he says in Ecclesiastes 3 later on. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. That's why we feel tension, is because we can't see the big picture. I perceive that there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Now, that verse right there, that's God's common grace, that God allows all people on this earth to have food and drink and take pleasure in the work that God has given them. There is a sense in which there is goodness and grace about life that we recognize, even though we cannot see it from beginning to end. God has given us food to enjoy, hobbies to pursue, family and friends to spend time with, oceans to sail, mountains to climb, rivers to fish. Granted, that's not the sum total philosophy as a Christian. Jesus calls us to be fishers of men, but God has at least given all people these blessings. And so the first eight verses in Ecclesiastes, if you want to mark in your Bible or make notes, the first eight verses, the poetic portion there, is really the perspective of yearning for a sense of God's timing. I mean, I've heard this passage read at weddings or different ceremonies where people are gathered for a particular purpose, and there's a time for this. There's a time for this. It's very meaningful. But it undergirds the sense that we all yearn for a sense of God's timing. The focus in these verses is not just a succession of events. It is the seasons of life. In the New Testament, you have two words for time. Chronos, which is the chronological passing of time. And then in the Greek, you have kairos, which is God's appointed time. And so we yearn for a sense of God's timing because we have no control over what season comes next in our lives. I mean, some careers have a certain amount of predictability. You know, if you enlist in the military, okay, you are now property of the U.S. government. Your life will be structured for these number of days or months or years. We want predictability, but we know that over the long haul, life has appointed times and appointed seasons. As an election year comes, it's interesting watching the news because the commentators will say, well, Wall Street is going to do this as a result of the election. Wall Street is going to do this. Wall Street is going to do that. What's the one thing that Wall Street does not like about a presidential election? Unpredictability. Unpredictability. As soon as the new president has decided, Wall Street takes a collective sigh of relief. Okay, we have predictability now. I remember when, I think it was the Bush-Gore election, you know, they spent those months afterward deciding who really won the election. Oh, what's Wall Street going to do? Because we don't like the unpredictable. We want predictability. The more confidence there is in the stock market when there is predictability. We have no control over what season of our lives comes next, and yet God calls us to be humble. Look at the book of James. The book of James, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. We yearn for a sense of God's timing, but we are called to be humble. We can't presume upon God. Now, the first danger is that we're arrogant and we make plans when we should not. The second danger is that we must be careful to recognize when the testing seasons of life begin to rob our joy and chip away at our sense of God's goodness. Charles Spurgeon, I read one of his devotionals a couple times a week, and he took Genesis chapter 1 where it says, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. And he talks about creation, but then he makes the transition to say, Christian, and that's how he addresses the person in his devotionals. He says, Christian, remember that as there is day and as there is night, there will be seasons of light and darkness in your walk with the Lord. And remember in seasons of darkness that there will be seasons of light. That's the part of the challenge is when we're going through a tough season that we doubt God's goodness or we maybe wonder where God is or what God is doing. So we yearn for a sense of God's timing, don't we? Now, the second perspective in Ecclesiastes is we must choose by faith what to do with the time that we have. I mean, I think there is some biblical truth to what Gandalf said to Frodo in The Lord of the Rings. Frodo says, I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish I wasn't in this position to be the person to have to go destroy the ring in Mordor. And Gandalf says something to the effect of, you know, so are all who live to see such times. But the choice is to what to do with the time that we have been given. So rather than be pessimistic about time, we must choose by faith what to do with the time that we have. Notice, whatever God does endures forever, verse 14. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. Now, fearing in the sense of reverencing God, in the sense of acting by faith and offering ourselves to God, not fear in the sense of cowering before God. God is our Heavenly Father. So what does he call us to do? He calls us to act. God doesn't call us to be fatalistic and to say, well, what God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it. Oh, well, that's end of story. Go home. You know, wait for recess. No. God says, act by faith on what you have and what you know. To fear God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, the tough phrase there is at the end of verse 15, where it says, God seeks what has been driven away. God seeks what has been driven away, or God seeks what has been pursued. I think it's a way of saying that God sees everything. What is, or what has been, God has already been. The verse says in the beginning of verse 15, that which is already has been, that which is to be already has been. So God sees everything, and he will bring everything into judgment. And so the fact that God will bring every deed into judgment, whether good or evil, that is the truth which should oversee how we invest our time. Amen? If you skip to the end of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 14, it says, God will bring every deed into judgment, whether good or evil. Now, for the believer, that should fill us with a sense of purpose. That yes, Lord, whatever I do today by faith, I do under your grace and under your mercy. See, God takes care of the fear of failure because you're a child of God, because God has good plans for you. God's grace is big enough to cover any of our mistakes or our imperfections as we pursue him. So for the believer, yes, we face the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, but the unbeliever will face God as judge. Revelation 20, verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So we are to live with the backdrop of the sense of urgency to live by faith in the time that we have. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. This is the sense of urgency that we are to live with. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He has fixed a day. That's not in doubt, amen? And so now the clock is ticking, but that should be the thing that undergirds our life of faith, that he has set a day when he will judge the world. Now, does that mean that we all drop everything we are doing and walk the street sharing Christ? Well, maybe a few of us. I don't think that's the call for all of us, but remember, we are to the irreducible core. We are to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We are to love others, beginning with your immediate circle of responsibility and then moving outward. And then third, we are to make disciples of Jesus, sharing the message of Christ with a heart of expectation and faith. And so everything in our lives, this isn't a message about here's 10 things that you can do to manage your time better. There's plenty of Christian books on that. Okay, this is a message about the urgency of the time that God has given us. So everything in our lives falls under the following categories. Either striving to become more like Jesus ourselves by his grace, by his spirit, helping others to become new followers of Jesus, or helping other Christians become more like Jesus. Everything you do in your life falls under the backdrop of those three things. And so how we spend the time we have is never neutral. Never neutral. And so you say, well, God, tonight I need to do the laundry or the dishes or the paperwork. Okay, well, do you think God has something to say about how you do the laundry or the dishes or the paperwork? I mean, God sometimes tells me, yeah, you should have emptied out the dishwasher for your wife yesterday. But God has a lot to say. Because you do that by faith, because it is a responsibility that God has given you. Show me, Lord, how to serve others as you serve when I do these basic tasks. Show me, Lord, how to love you and love others as you loved me as I do these basic tasks. Now, the third perspective in Ecclesiastes at the end of the chapter is the cry of unfair. The cry of unfair. And if you read these verses, in 18, verse 18, he said, I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. And no man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? The phrase in there, the word that is the same in the Hebrew is the word for spirit and breath, is the same word in Hebrew, ruach. And so where he talks about they all have the same breath, who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? Well, we know from other scriptures that we have been given a soul, we have been given a spirit that will live on in eternity, either with God or without God. Now, the godless worldview is mankind has no soul, therefore, since there is nothing after this life, we must die on our own terms or extend our best life by any means possible. I don't fly very often, but when I go on the airplane, there's those airplane magazine ads, and there's always the one ad that has the guy, he has like a face of a 75-year-old, and then he has like the body of a 25-year-old bodybuilder. Have you seen those? And it says, contact this company for it's not genetic modification, it's like, you know, this treatment, you know, anti-aging treatment. I mean, if the physical life is all we have, then yes, we should try to preserve life by all means. Just 2 weeks ago, there was a woman in the Netherlands, 29 years old, had struggled with anxiety, depression, borderline personality disorder, and a bunch of different things. She finally got her wish for assisted suicide at age 29. After going through a court battle for a number of years. And she didn't want to continue living with the mental anguish. Now, mental anguish is certainly real, but she had no other physical health problems. And so if this physical life is all we have, well then, yes, either extend it at all costs or, hey, if this isn't satisfying, just end it now. That's the godless worldview. We see that in euthanasia. We see it in assisted suicide. Or the opposite, those who will do almost anything to keep their bodies younger. But where is our hope, brothers and sisters? Where is our hope? Our hope is in Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet will he live. and he who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in the promise that the scripture says, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Our hope is in the truth that God has given us a pattern of work and rest. And when we honor him in that pattern, he will refresh us. Some people who are work, and never resting. The question is, do you really trust God? The Israelites in Exodus, they gathered what they would gather on the first 6 days, and God said, don't gather on the seventh day, and don't take twice as much on the sixth day, or he said, don't go out and gather on the seventh day. And some of them gathered too much, and then it got moldy. And God was teaching them a lesson. There's a time to work and a time to rest. And if you're work, the question is, are you really trusting the Lord? Our hope is in the truth that he is the sustainer of our lives. He is faithful and trustworthy. This is at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. He says, so that you are not lacking in any gift, this is the reason I'm writing to you, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our hope is in Christ because he is the sustainer of our lives. And our hope is in the plans that God has made for us, not in our plans. He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Our hope is in the plans that God has made, not in our plans. Let's pray.